Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. We're going to hop back into Mark. And today and last week, we've seen kind of Peter in the spotlight, probably more than he wants to be. And we're going to continue in that today. And I kind of have a heart for Peter. Not that I always resonate with him, but the last few weeks as we've been just looking at the life of Christ, Peter is there with Christ as he's walking through these 3 years with him. And I look at it and I reflect back to 2002. I was coming out of freshman year of high school, and I was in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. There's a family from Kingwood that they owned a company, and they would fly their clients up and wine and dine them in the morning. And so during the morning time, they wanted me to babysit their kids, and so I was the awesome babysitter that I was, very unexperienced. But I went up there, and it was awesome. If you've ever been to Jackson Hole, you're in the Rocky Mountains, Grand Tetons. And so I was able to take the truck at the end of the day, and I could go fishing, I could go hiking. And so it was an awesome gig, getting paid as well. And so I found myself pulling my hair out is where I found myself, not the enjoyable experience that I thought I was walking into. But I'm in the Grand Tetons, and this one day, it took about 4 days for me to finally get this good rhythm, and I start nailing it as a babysitter. So get the kids down to bed, kitchen's cleaned, the seven-year-old is out on the porch playing, and I walk out there to join her, and she's had this Fisher-Price camera that she's had the whole trip, and she has to get a picture of everything, and it's been annoying everybody. But we're sitting there, and finally the most quiet point in my whole trip, and she leans over and says, "Look." And these elk walk out of the forest and through this field right in front of us, and there's about 18 to 20 of them, and we're staring at them, and she says, "You've got to scare them towards us so we can get a picture." And so, again, being the awesome and experienced babysitter that I am, very wise at the time, I follow her lead. And so I take off sprinting down the driveway and away from the elk, and I wrap around the field to come up behind them, and I look at her and I give her the thumbs up through the trees, and I just run out of the woods like a wild man, just screaming at them. They take off, they run right past her, she's clicking her camera, she gets the shots, and as I'm thinking through this, like I'm staring at the back of this herd of elk, I'm like, what if they would have turned on me? And about that time, 17 or so run through the forest, but one just stops. And he turns around, and he looks at me, and he grunts, and he does this very cartoon-esque where he has steam just flare out of his nostrils. And I'm like, oh, no. And he ducks his head with his antlers that are about 6 feet wide, and he just charges me. And I'm standing in this middle of the field. There's nowhere to go. And I'm thinking, this is not a good decision. So he sprints off running at me, and then he just stops, turns around, and follows his friends into the woods. And so I go back to the house. She's so excited. I don't even think she saw what just happened. But she's giving me praise. And so I'm feeling good. I'm feeling accomplished. I'm finally babysitting and running this house. And I got the pictures for the seven-year-old. And I escaped death. And it was all good until Dad got home. And she starts explaining to him how she got these photos. And he just stands up and he looks at me. Not her. He looks at me and says, "Wow, Lindsay, that's amazing." Very monotone voice, and he gets up, grabs a newspaper, and just drops it on the kitchen table in front of me. And the headline says, "Local woman trampled by elk." And he pulls me off to the side later, and he says, "I'm glad you guys are having fun, but take care of my children." And so that was a humbling experience for me as I reflect on Peter, wrapped up in the emotions of the moment. He can't always see what's going on in front of him. And that's how I was in that moment as I'm running after a stampede of wild elk. But that's Peter. He always has good intentions, but the follow-through is terrible. And so I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles, Mark 9, verse 1. We're going to jump into it. And verse 1 is actually the closing of chapter 8. And Christ says to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And so this is a verse, I'm going to stop there with verse 1, but it's brought a lot of confusion for God's church today and during this time, because the question mark here is, what is this kingdom and who's going to get to see it? And so we start off this question with this question. And however, this is a great reason that we like to teach through books of the Bible, that we get to learn the writer, Mark, and we get to learn the characters, the guys that were following Christ at this time. We get to learn their styles and how they react. And so they are thinking, still thinking, this is the messianic overthrow of Roman occupation. So this kingdom is coming in power. Well, what do we know that happens? Christ dies. And so their dreams are shattered a little bit when they're reflecting on this first verse. And now they're thinking, well, maybe it's the second coming. Well, by the time that Mark wrote this book, most of the disciples have probably already passed away. And so it seems it just lingers with this question. And so I want that to linger for us a little bit, and we'll get back to that. We're going to get back to verse 1, but think through that. Why does he say, some of you in this crowd will not die before you see the kingdom of God coming in power? So in verse 2, we'll keep reading. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. So reading that, in chapter 8, Jesus has already rebuked Peter with that famous line that we talked about. Get behind me, Satan, is what he says. And then Mark here tells us in chapter 9 that Peter sat in that rebuke for a week before they headed up the mountain. I didn't even want to stay in Jackson Hole when I got rebuked from Lindsay's dad. And then Peter sits in this rebuke from Christ himself and squirms a little bit. And so I'm feeling the ups and downs of what he must be feeling and what they're hearing during this time. And not just Peter, but James and John, the disciples, the Sadducees and Pharisees, and the crowds that follow Christ, they're trying to make sense of who this guy is. And then Mark says, after 6 days, these four men climb the mountain. And Mark doesn't typically talk specifics. Other books or writers usually do. And so I ask the question, why does he point out 6 days? And there's such a direct correlation to Exodus 24. And so in verse 15, it says this, then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And so we get this really cool parallel to what's happening here. You've got clouds and mountains. You've got the voice of the Lord. And so much like the Holy Spirit descending, which we talked about earlier in Mark, where he comes down and commissions Christ as his baptism, we see all of a sudden God's glory breaking through in this story. And we see it manifest on the mountain here. God speaks to these men like he had in Exodus 24 with Moses. And so Mark writes in deep, deep visuals. And for someone like me, an artist by trade, I work with colors. That's what I do. We make logos and we change backgrounds and everything's based off colors. And so to see a color that you have never seen before is unfathomable to me. I don't get that. And so we're seeing new things here. They're seeing things they have never seen in the person of Christ. And then Mark continues to write about Jesus brushing shoulders with Moses and Elijah, two pillars of the Jewish faith. And James, John, and Peter are all of a sudden welcomed into this small club, this group of guys and ladies that have heard the voice of the Lord. So Elijah here in Mark, he's representing the prophets of old. And standing beside him was Moses, who represents the law, the Mosaic law that defined Jewish culture and heritage. And Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with a glowing face because he's reflecting the glory of the Lord. But reading this passage, that was just a reflection. He has to veil his face as he comes down. But this passage, Jesus wasn't the reflection. He is the glory of the Lord. And he gives this prophecy, which I want to go back to. Jesus says in verse 1, "Some of you will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God come with power." And these men are seeing it. It's happening. The kingdom of God coming in power in the person of Jesus Christ. And God starts to show his power through Christ here. And he doesn't stop through the book of Mark. He goes all the way to the cross, continuing to unveil who this Jesus is. And Peter saw it. James saw it. John saw it. And God did this for them. Because the scripture we just read says they were alone on that mountain. God was inviting these three men to look upon his beauty. And it wasn't Jesus that changed in front of them. He had already come in power. God was opening up these men's eyes to see more of who he is and was. To see that Jesus was not only the Christ, as Peter declared last week, but he was to be beheld over Elijah and Moses. That Jesus was God. And so Peter's terrified. We see that. And I love this part because it's just funny. Peter is sometimes a comic relief, but he's terrified for sure. I get terrified when I wake up in the middle of the night and one of my children is standing 2 feet away from my face. That'll get my heart pumping. But to be on the side of a mountain and all of a sudden one of your buddies starts glowing and lighting up the night sky, and then two dead guys show up, and then God starts talking through a cloud, that's terrifying. And so, again, alluding to Peter as the comic relief, my thought was when he says, "It is good that we are here," I feel like that's what most comedians start with. They get up on the stage and they say, "Well, it's good to be here." And that's exactly what Peter does. And he calls him Rabbi. Rabbi, it is good that we are here. And he's equating them on the lower shelf with Elijah and Moses. And so he's not getting it. But I don't shame Peter here because I'm the guy that chased elk across a field. We make some dumb decisions sometimes. And we're blinded by our emotions and excitement. And we can't see what's so clearly in front of us. And that's Peter in this moment. He's overwhelmed and underprepared for what God is showing him. And so he throws up this Hail Mary of, I don't know, let's make some tents. And God doesn't even address that. He looks at them. He speaks to them and says, "Listen to my son." So God wanted Peter and James and John to hear this and to see this. And Peter is trembling. And so in the book of Mark, if we've had any question, which we shouldn't, if we've had any question, is this the Christ? Is Christ God? We have no question at this point. God is confirming so much in this account. So we see the beauty and the power of who Christ is here. But he has two other guys that show up. And so what's the significance there of an Elijah and a Moses? And I'm going to read out of Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus speaking again. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So what depends on these two commands? All the law and the prophets. So any Jewish person, if they've ever worked for anything or taken pride up until this point, and all that God's people that we see through the Old Testament, what they clung to for the past few thousand years is leading to Christ. But why? Because what did the law and the prophets depend on? They depended on two commandments that absolutely are impossible for us to do: to love God with all that we have and to selflessly give up our lives for our neighbor. Two commandments that are impossible for us to do without the sanctifying work of Christ flowing through our veins. So, reflecting back to Mark 8, we see that vision take shape. A life dead to self and alive in Christ. Us picking up our cross and following Him. We can't uphold what God has given through the law and the prophets, through the Old Testament. And we cannot be in relationship with God Himself unless Christ Himself makes a way. There is no salvation in religion. Salvation is from Christ. And so that is the gospel of Mark. Therefore, Moses representing the law, as we see here, and Elijah representing the prophets, they hold no significant weight without the completed work of Christ. The picture here in Mark 9 is transpiring. It's actually transfiguring right in front of them on the side of the mountain. And Jesus tells these three men not to speak. And that's probably one of the crazier parts for me in this story. After what they just saw is not only that they didn't speak, or that they were told not to speak, but that they obeyed. They actually listened to Him. And because it's hard for me, we get a present for one of our children before their birthday, and before they open it, it's hard for me to keep my mouth shut. But these guys kept the lid shut on the glory of the Lord that was in front of them on this mountain. And seeing Elijah and Moses, two men, they probably had a better grasp of understanding them than they could understand Christ at this point. And we've discussed this already, but Christ tells them to be silent because He's on mission, heading to the cross. And so that's the question I want to ask to us. As you look at this, what do we do with that? As the Lord's unveiling it to these disciples, He's also revealing it to us in this moment. So do we keep silent as He instructed Peter and James and John? No. Christ says, keep silent until you see the Son of Man risen from the dead. Well, Christ is risen. So we are absolutely to go out. We are not silent anymore. And so our response is simple. God said it. Listen to Him. Listen to Christ. And what does Christ say? He commissions them to go and tell, as we'll see later. And so it's not about looking to the law, our law-abiding, self-righteous creation, or glorifying ourselves. It's not about that. And it's not how well we navigate political landscape right now and where we land on hot topics of this week. And then just the spiritual position we may put ourselves in. Some of us do speak in tongues. Some of us do have dreams and visions. But do we pride ourselves on that? No. But is being obedient to God important? Yes. And is navigating these spiritual waters important, and listening to the Spirit and thanking God for the spiritual gifts He gives us? Is that important? I don't think anybody would argue with that. But what Christ is doing is He's bringing that together. He's bridging the gap between the law and the prophets. He's actually fulfilling them. And so I don't think it matters for us whether we fall on this side as being maybe the religious aspect of looking more like a Moses, or we fall on the Elijah side, that you're the spiritual Elijah of your day. Wherever you fall on that spectrum, fall on Christ. Listen to Christ. Dying to self and taking up my cross and following Him. And then the story says, and suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. So that's where I want to end today. Jesus only. God says to listen to Him. And how do we do that? We do that by reading His word. We do that by walking through books of the Bible together. We do that through confession and praying with each other and getting really good about sitting before the Lord and acknowledging our need for Him. We do that by rejoicing in the provision that He's given to us. And it looks often like our children and His church and His Holy Spirit, and praying that His Spirit would lead us, dying to ourselves. Scripture says, Jesus only. Let's do that. Pray with me. God, may we lift high the name of Jesus together today, and give us ears, if you would, to listen. May we reflect your glory to a world, God, that we know desperately needs your gospel the same way that we fell in love with your gospel. And we still need it every day. God, I just ask that you would give us restoration as this passage speaks on. God, that you promised you would come and restore everything. God, would you restore all things? And may we not stake down our tents on the side of a mountain, on the side of an exciting experience that we have, but may we pull those pegs up and follow Christ. God, help us to listen and follow Him. You are good. We love you and we trust you. We pray this in Jesus only. Amen.